Sermon starts on the Sabbath day, and the sermon at verse 29 for today ends on the Sabbath day. Here is one of the Sabbath days of the week. And that day it was the seventh day, and our day it's the first day Sabbath or the eighth day. And you won't see, when I read this, you won't see that word again, but in verse 29, it's a Sabbath. It's the eternal Sabbath. It's the one that will last forever. And the weekly celebration is a down payment for the eternal one. That's the first thing I want you to know. The second thing is this. Here is the sermon in a nutshell. Jesus healed me. That's what you're to take away with you. This man, who was an invalid for 38 years, was healed. That's what he knew. And the sermon is, Jesus healed me. Well, it's very personal. The scripture reading can be divided very quickly into the part that talks about the man. And then it is concluded with two pieces of combat. Jesus claims in this context to be the equal of God. That is what he claims. They understood him completely and disagreed violently. The rest of the scripture that we'll read is his explanation of the great mystery of the incarnation and the Trinity. But you take home with you, Jesus healed me. Follow now, my young friends, John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And I am with those who conclude that this feast is a Passover. Now, there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades or porches. In these porches lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And archaeologists, by the way, have found this in Jerusalem, and they have identified it. And so what we understand is John knew exactly what he was talking about in this description. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. It would be a cot, smelly and dirty and tattered, no doubt. Now, that was the Sabbath day. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed or your cot." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, My Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead, and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. A sick man, a strange question, and the lasting impact of the man's healing. And the word healing in Greek comes into English, and we use it in the word hygiene, which has to do with our health. He had been there for a long time, 38 years. Just think about that frame of time with reference to Jesus himself. The incarnation had not taken place. Think of where you were 38 years ago. I was just beginning. Most of you were not born. And that's how long he was sick. Jesus asks him a strange question. I remember 1959 was the first time I ever thought about this. Who wouldn't want to be well? You're sick for 38 years. Why would Jesus? But you know, you're constrained when you think, that's a strange question. Who wouldn't want to be well? And I remember thinking that very thing reverently, but I thought, that's a strange question. And it is, but you know, there are people who like to be sick. I didn't understand that in 1959, but there are people, Munchausen and Munchausen by proxy, they go to the doctors all the time, they like to be sick, and they like the treatment. There are people who like to be sick. And so there is a possibility, which is strange to me, that the question that Jesus asked is reaching into the man's soul. Do you remember on previous occasions I told you that he knows what's in man? He knew what was in Nicodemus. He knew what was in the woman. That question, do you want to be well, reached into the depths of that man's soul for a purpose. To tell us something about what's going on. And I think he had to answer that question faithfully, truthfully. And the Lord said, I have no one to help me. He doesn't know what's coming. He is expecting today to be like yesterday and tomorrow if he lives. You see, by 38 years, he is an old man and he is close to death. We know statistically that some people lived longer at that time, but death came in the 40s. And if he's been there 38 years and he hasn't gotten any better, what prospect does he have? And so this question, it would have been strange to him. And he answers it in the only context in which he can understand, Lord, no one helps me. No one helps me. And I try to get to the pool when the water is disturbed. And I do not understand, I can't fully explain to you this idea about the angelic stirring of the water. Whatever it was, I just is elusive to me. I don't know how to explain that. But obviously it had something of validity behind it because the people were gathered there. And look at the crowd that is there. The blind, the lame. And they're gathered in these five porches. And this is not to be gross, but the smell and the odors of those bodies must have been very disagreeable. And the stench of the man himself, I think, had to be in that category if you've ever been exposed to those kinds of situations. This is what it was. And Jesus says to him, do you want to get well? I don't know how to answer it. Listen to these words. Get up. Take up. Go up. No one ever spoke such things to him. And whatever grace was necessary was extended to him in that moment. And this invalid stood up, took up this smelly confinement, and went up. That's what you need to remember. That's the gist of this sign. And the one who commands angels, if they were involved in any way at all with this pool, the one who commands angels to stir the water, said to this man, get up, go up, take up. And so he did. And everybody knew him. Now, what would you think? Put yourself back just for a moment. If you knew about a person who was an invalid for all those years and you saw him walking, what would you think? Well, I would have thought, it's astonishing. It's beyond comprehension. There were those who obviously knew who he was who said to him, it's not lawful for you to carry that smelly cot on the Sabbath day. It's mind-boggling. It's just beyond my understanding. I can't grasp it. But the blindness of the hearts of the scribes and the Pharisees was so deep that they could see a sign of that magnitude and quibble about an unimportant, secondary, ancillary, tertiary idea. It's not lawful. How completely they missed the point. Here is a man who has been an invalid all of their lives, perhaps, too. And the question the only question they can come up with is, it's not lawful for you. And furthermore, they were antagonized to the point they said, well, who told you to do that? Who told you to do that? Who told you to get up, go up, and take up? And he didn't know. And there is also a mystery in this, and I can admire it, but I cannot explain it. Jesus chose the time, the place, the individual, and the healing. And because there were so many people that if they had gotten any sense of what was happening, there would have been perhaps whatever type of stampede or chaos would have been caused. And Jesus heals the man and then he leaves. Where does the man go? Where does the man go? Where would you go? He went to the temple. Why did he go there? Oh, thank you, Almighty God. You've healed me. You've healed me. You and I read this and we forget how long 38 years ago can be. He didn't. And the first place he went was to the temple. And he went there because he was grateful. He was giving thanks to God from the heart. And the one who sees the heart knows him and knows where he is. How did Jesus know where he was? Well, our omniscient, omnipotent Lord, who walked up among us in a way that made no particular impact, knows exactly where this sheep is. And he goes to the temple and identifies himself. He does that. It's as deliberate an action as the action to heal the man in the first place. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was deliberate. He focused his attention on this man. You and I asked the question, why didn't he help everybody? And I don't know the answer to that. Or the answer is hidden in the sovereign choices that we just can know about by this example and others, but we can't penetrate it. And he knows not only where he was for 38 years, but he now knows where he is in the temple. And the man is not intending to cause any hardship to Jesus. That's not why he identified him to the scribes and the Pharisees, but he identified him because he was thankful to him. He was giving praise to the one who helped him. And the Jews of the day, who had missed the point in his healing, are now angry on two accounts. They first come to Jesus and they said to Jesus, "You are not allowed to heal on the Sabbath day. You've broken the commandment." And Jesus simply says this to them, "As the Lord of the Sabbath, my Father works till now, and I work." That doesn't strike you as very fanciful, does it? Those are very straightforward words. They knew what it was. He was making himself equal with God. That's what he did in those words. And they got the point, and they were furious. And so John writes to us about this third sign. And that this third sign is the one among the many signs. And I want to tell you quickly about the signs again, because this third sign and the sixth one are different from the others. The signs are seven before the resurrection: turning the water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, empowering the lame man. That's where we are in John 5. And then that's the word T-H-E. S is satisfying the 5,000. He feeds all the people plus the women and children. I is he walks upon the water, itinerating on the water. T-H-E-S-I-G is giving sight to the blind man. That's in John chapter 9. And N is notifying Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And then the last one is after the resurrection. So these signs John uses to teach about Jesus. The first and the second sign are quick. They need wine, and they need it right away. That's the T. The healing of the nobleman's son, that came quickly, because he was at the point of death. So healing quickly. Satisfying the 5,000, which is the fourth sign, that was necessary right away. Jesus walking on the water, that was right away. And calling forth Lazarus, there was a slight delay, but it was quickly accomplished compared to others. But the third sign and the sixth sign are different. The third sign is upon a man who has been sick for 38 years. And I don't know his total age, but 38 is a very large number for that time. And the sixth sign is on a man who was born blind, who is a very intelligent man. And if I have a chance to preach for you in May, Lord willing, then I will take that one up. So the first sign, second sign, quickly done. The third sign on someone who had long duration in hard circumstance. The others satisfying the 5,000, walking on the water, quickly done. The giving of sight to a man born blind was a miraculous thing over many, many years. And then notifying Lazarus was quick. Let me contrast the third sign and the sixth sign for you quickly. Both signs deal with long-standing problems, 38 years and born blind. Both signs are healing on the Sabbath day, the man, 38 years. And you could say, well, what would one more day make one way or the other? And you could only say that because you hadn't been sick for 38 years. Or the same with the blind man. What would one more day make? He could have done it before or after the Sabbath. He chose the day to make a point that the day is one of great liberation. That's what he was doing in that sign. The signs essentially were ignored by the scribes and the Pharisees in both occasions. The signs, however, were well remembered. And long after the man at the pool was healed, people remembered that. And long after the man born blind, people remembered that sign as well. Both signs lead to the conclusion that Jesus is God and equal with God. And in this in the context where these passages come, you have the teaching of the Trinity, which we can articulate, but no man can fathom. In John 5 and John 10, Jesus accepts the conclusion. The reason why John writes these explanations is Jesus accepted the conclusion. He broke the Sabbath day. He made himself equal to God. They said to him, "You're doing that." And if it wasn't true, he could have said, "No, not so." He does not say that. He further, on the other hand, says, yes, it is true, and here are the implications of it. And so the rest of John 5 that I've read and John 10, which follows the miracle of sight later, Jesus is not denying it. He is confirming these very truths. And in both cases, in John 5 and in John 10, the scriptures bear testimony to the truthfulness of what Jesus is saying. So he is saying to them, in the fifth chapter, you search the scriptures. Good. These are what bear testimony to me, and you will not come to me that I might heal you. So that we are dealing in this episode with the staggering implications that the one who commands angels, the one who commanded the man, the one who healed the man, is God with us. That is utterly staggering. But that is the Christian gospel. The difficulties notwithstanding. And Jesus, the third point on your outline, if you're following, Jesus claims the dignity and the authority and the power to save us men. And he does this in a powerful, miraculous way. If you read the rest of this from John 5, 19 through 29, if you read it again, I'm just going to use it from my memory. Jesus, on the one hand, explains his equality. If you read it very carefully, what he's saying, the Father does this, I do that. The Father does this, I do that. I know things about the Father that are inaccessible in any other way. As the Father has life in himself, so is the Son. I am also the judge. And then he comes and he explains that in great detail. But there in verses chapter 5, 24 through 29 are one of the most powerful testimonies of the Gospel of John, and you ought to put that in your mind and think about it often. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that hears my words and believes on him who sent me has eternal life and has passed once and for all and forever from death to life. That's the gift of salvation. He who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and has passed. You are not under judgment. once you are in Christ. That's it. That's what the words say. That's what they mean. And Jesus said, and don't be surprised. Don't let this overwhelm you. Truly, truly, I tell you, the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, do you know what that means? In the tombs? You know what that means? Dead. Cemeteries. Do you have any cemeteries around Rochester? Of course you do. I told my family yesterday, I used to walk through the cemetery at night when I would come home from graduate school. And I thought, if the resurrection came now and all the tombs opened, it would be a very noisy place in this quiet cemetery. Jesus said, this is what he's saying, all who are in the tombs. Have you ever looked at a dead person carefully? Ever spoken to them? Ever touched a hand? I have. They don't hear. They don't respond. Jesus said, all who are in the tombs will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forward. They will come out. Lazarus came out. He was dead. He came out. And they will come forward. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of death. And I will simply tell you that what Jesus is doing in these verses is explaining Daniel chapter 12. They would know that. The people who are being critical with him, they would know what he's doing. He's explaining Daniel chapter 12. Well, that really sets them off. And the anger and the hostility and the intent to kill him is simply intensified. And so, when by the time John records for us the 10th chapter, they're even more intent, and ultimately they do succeed in crucifying him. I have some instructions for the Rochester Reformed Presbyterian Church. The first, the foremost, is you must understand Jesus' claims to be the Son of God. It is mind-boggling, it is staggering in its statement. This is Christianity, it is Christ, and to know him is salvation. You must understand who he is, what he says. And where do you find that? In the scriptures. This is the record. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the crown jewels of that record. The Old Testament looks up in anticipation. The New Testament looks back in admiration. These four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's it. And at every single juncture where we have had challenges historically or archaeologically or factually, every place we find that the testimony we have in the Scripture is true. The conclusion you are to draw from that is that the content of the information is true. And you must understand that Jesus is God with us. Staggering, beyond anything that we can think of. But that's it. That's the gospel. Secondly, you must understand the promises Jesus makes to save us. I say that so emphatically because if you've been battered about by hardships, by disappointments, by your own sins, by the sins of others against you, by an innumerable number of things. When you've been beaten up, young people have this happen to them also, by the way, as well as old people. When you've been tormented or when you've been bullied, or these truths of the gospel will help you. That's why you get up on Sunday morning, perhaps when nobody else does. Mrs. Robeson and I go out Sunday morning, and we've been doing this every Sunday morning since we got to Pittsburgh. And you know what? There aren't very many of our neighbors that are up doing the same thing we're doing. That's not critical. It's just that this is important to us. It's somewhat important to you. You are learning about the Savior. You're learning to know what is truth. And this will help you all of your lifetime. And it will help you even if you don't have a Bible to read your mind is an amazing thing. And even when you get to 70, you can still remember things. So don't be discouraged. God has blessed you. And you must understand who Jesus is. And you must understand what these promises are. So that when confusion or hard things come. I know of children who are in the hospital. And I wish I could help them out and leave that place. But they've got to go through these hard things when they die. Children. And these truths will comfort and sustain and help them. Thirdly, you must understand the healing of your own soul. You must understand that. And the only way you can understand that is to be healed. What's the title of my sermon? Jesus healed me. I don't think, from what John tells us, that the man who had been at the pool for 38 years was aware of the conversation that followed after that. I don't think he knew that conversation. What did he know? He healed me. He made me whole. He released me from this captivity to this filthy, smelly cot. He released me from the bondage of depending endlessly on other people. He saved me. And it's obviously just more than physical. He was in the temple. Well, that's the gospel. And what I'm telling you will heal you. You may not even realize you're sick, which is a terrible thing because it can happen. I didn't know I was sick. But sin has done a bad thing to you. And you need to be saved. You need to have Jesus touch your soul. And you need to be able to say, I can't say it for you. I can say it for myself. Jesus healed me. And I go back on, yeah, and I've said it to you before, but I thank the Lord all the time. I'm old enough to look at what has happened to other people, my contemporaries. The shattering of their lives because Christ wasn't in it, and in cases where they had the same opportunity that I had, they heard the same message I did. They heard the same things about salvation. And the Lord was merciful to me. I am grateful for that. So I can say, Jesus healed me, but I can't say it for you. I would love to help you. This is how I can help you. Look upon the record. And let the Spirit of God transform you by impressing you with this record of truth. And finally, fourthly, such understanding, knowing what the Lord has done for you, such understanding will help you when stressful times come and challenges to your faith come. They will really help you. That's why it is worth a great deal to me to come and help you as much as possible, to speak to you the word of truth. I know that you will face those things. I wish you could avoid them. You won't. This will help you. This will help you. And finally, such an understanding will help you lead others to Christ and life in His name. So that bearing a Christian testimony has many aspects to it. They look at your life, they look at the way you conduct your family or the way you conduct your business or the way you conduct yourself. And that's a testimony. And sometimes you would like to know, what can I say to someone? And the answer is really not hard. Right? Jesus healed me. Jesus healed me. That's enough. That's what the man could say. That's what he could say. And it is my hope that that's where you'll start. It's my prayer for you that the Spirit of God will touch your soul, heal you, make you whole on the inside, and you'll be able to say. And with that knowledge, you will also be able to help other people. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the knowledge of salvation in Christ. And I'm grateful for that blessing, for that understanding that came through my own life when I was a young person, and I thank you for the healing of my own soul. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of Christ would touch the souls of young and old alike, that you will bless these young people and older people and protect them from harm and evil in a society that is often cruel, often harsh, often very lonely, and filled with war and turbulence and thievery and the cunning of men, we pray. And I pray that you will be merciful to the congregation here and raise up good and godly under-shepherds to care for them, that you will bless them with wisdom and discernment, and that you will prosper your people in this place. We pray for those who are apart from us, for our families who are in other places, for our brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents and those with whom we have worked. We ask, Lord, that you will be merciful to your people as we pray for them. We ask for your mercy for the continent of Africa in the midst of great continued civil disturbance and upheaval. And we ask that you will protect your own people in that place. We ask that you will break the bondage to wickedness and evil in Afghanistan and China and Japan and Russia, in Egypt, in the United States, in South America, in the various places in the world where evil seems to have taken hold and people in high places do cruel and harsh things. We thank you for this day of rest and worship. We thank you that we can come and assemble in this place. And we offer our praise and our thanksgiving for your care. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 72, the E selection. This psalm we've used at camp, and it comes from Africa. I hope that does not get in your way, because its message is very important. The thing that the psalm is talking about, it's the conclusion of Psalm 72, is the glory of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is teaching us here of the ever-expanding work, the reaching to the nations. And this is happening so that there are people from every language and tribe and kindred and people who are coming to Christ. We will stand to sing from Psalm 72, the conclusion of Psalm 72, the E selection, and then bring our tithes and offerings in worship. Let us stand to sing.
Give me all the glory.
seated. Let us bring to the Lord our tithes and our offerings. Let us thank the Lord for what He's given us. Our Father in heaven, we are humbly grateful for the gifts of food and clothing and shelter and the money to do many things. We thank You for the money given into our care and control and for those who serve in the office of deacon. We ask that You will bless and give wisdom. We thank You for providing for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.